All right, I would ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 100. It's just five verses here. We'll read all five of them. Our theme or our truth comes from verse number 4. Standing with me for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." And we're not going to focus on all of these truths in this psalm per se. We're just going to focus on one particular truth in verse 4. But notice these phrases: make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness. Joyful noise. Gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. So what do we have? Joyful noise. Gladness. Singing. Thanksgiving. Praise. He says, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So six different ways of basically saying that we need to have a good attitude toward God. Amen? A good attitude toward God, a thankful spirit, a thankful attitude, an attitude of thanksgiving, of praise, of blessing Him, of honoring Him, of gladness toward Him, of singing, making a joyful noise in His direction. That's all the opposite of what kind of spirit? A complaining spirit, all the opposite of a complaining spirit. How many of you are pretty good at complaining? Down through the years, we've tried to perfect that a little bit. And many of us are getting good at it. Man, we might even be able to win some competitions. Complaining competitions. How many of you, if you saw something like that, complaining competition, award, $100,000, you'd show up and say, "I think I might be able to win that puppy dog." Yeah. Wow, yeah. Woo! $100,000 for something I know I can do. Now, what if they had a Thanksgiving competition? Turkey? Now, we're not talking about cooking, but a Thanksgiving competition. Some of us are not quite as good at that. In fact, most of us are not quite as good as that at that. And yet, this is the will of God concerning us, that we be thankful people. All right. The theme comes out of verse number 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Here's the title of the message. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Be thankful unto Him. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we proceed now with the truths that You have placed upon my heart over the last few months leading up to this time to introduce this theme, I pray that we might glean from this as we ought, and might be reminded yet again of the truth that we need to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you already know from the Word of God, you've already been taught, you probably could find passages of Scripture wherein the Word of God teaches, instructs, commands, gives the precept or the instruction, the commandment, the counsel that we ought to be thankful? How many of you already know that? Well, then I don't need to preach a message. You already know. How many of you need to be reminded regularly because you don't do it very well? Yeah, see, that's kind of a truth here. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. A number of the passages we'll look at first are going to be in the New Testament. And then, as we draw to the end of the message, we'll be going back to Psalm 100 and giving the last few truths from that passage. But as you're turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 15 is where we're headed, I want you to kind of listen to a comment that the Apostle Peter makes to the believers he's writing to in 2 Peter. Now, he's not writing about the subject of thanksgiving in 2 Peter. He's dealing with a different doctrine, that is the doctrine of the Lord's coming, of His second coming and the promise thereof. But involved in that, he makes this statement in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. No, sorry, verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Interesting truth that Peter says, in the middle of that he says, I know that you already know these things and that you're already established in these truths. He says that. He says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. So the things I'm about to remind you of are things I already know you know. Are things I know that you've already been taught, you've already learned, you already know them, you're already established in these truths. It's not just that you just learned them, but you need to brush up on them a little bit more. You know, kind of like what Miss Joelle is working on, right? Learning some new truths, but they're kind of really new and fresh, and so she's going to need a bit of reminders for a while. This is not something they just learned. These are truths that they knew, that he knew that they knew, and had become established in them. And yet he still says, I'm not going to be negligent to refrain from reminding you. He viewed it as he would be negligent, neglectful in his responsibilities before God if he did not continue to remind them of the very truths he knew they already knew and were already established therein. He would be neglectful, negligent. Why? Why does he say it that way in verse 12? Wherefore I will not be negligent, neglectful, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. This is why. Verse 13, he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it's appropriate, meet, worthy. It's the right thing for me to do, to continue to put you in remembrance. But he says it this way. He says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, here's the important truth of that, and then we'll go to that 1 Thessalonians passage. Peter's saying, I already know that I'm not teaching you something new. I'm teaching you something you know, you've already learned. You've learned to the point where I can say you're already even established in it. But I believe it would be a neglect for me to not keep putting you in remembrance and to keep putting you in remembrance until the day I die. And the reason that I believe it's appropriate and right and worthy for me to keep putting you in remembrance until the day I die is not just to keep reminding you to remember, but to keep reminding you to be stirred up. What's the difference? The difference is that remembering something or knowing something means the preacher could stand up or the teacher could stand up and say, this is the truth I want you to know. And you could say, but I already know it. Let's move on. But that's not just what God's preacher and teacher wants if he's doing it God's way. God's preacher and teacher doesn't say, I just want you to know this. God's preacher and teacher, as appointed by God, wants you to do it. There's jokes that sometimes pastors crack with each other when we are gathered in pastors' meetings and so on. And one of them is this. There's this joke out there about the fact that the people come to the pastor and say, you keep preaching the same message week after week after week. I think you preached that same message 4 weeks in a row now. And the pastor responds back to the people, and I'll stop when you start doing it. See, it's not just I'll stop when you know it. It's I'll stop when you do it. And actually, Peter's even indicating here he wouldn't even stop when they were doing it because he wanted to keep stirring them up every day, every week, every month, every year to keep doing it. Because how easy is it for something that we've done and been faithful in our Christian walk to go by the wayside given just the right circumstances over a day, over a week, over a month, over a year, over a few years? How easy is it for us to be drawn away from the things that we know we ought to do, we've even maybe been faithful in doing in the past, but we're easily drawn away from them? Every day is another day to be drawn away, isn't it? Yeah. But listen, every day is another day to be stirred up to obedience. So, am I presenting you new doctrine here this morning? Not at all. Am I presenting you truths here this morning that although we know them, we're not really, really, really skilled at doing them? Yeah. Thanksgiving. I know that the banner above my head here is the banner that was put up at Thanksgiving time. It was taken down when we moved into December as we were approaching Christmas time, and the Christmas banner was put up. And then as we moved through the month of January and got to the end of January, beginning of February, I put this banner back up. And I had a few questions immediately thereafter. My wife was the very first one to ask the question, the Thanksgiving banner back up? Thanksgiving was months ago now. Well, brethren, first of all, just a little thing we all should know, amen? Thanksgiving's not just for 1 month a year. The holiday may be, you know, the turkey. The holiday may be, but the practice shouldn't be. Amen? Not only that, but as I'd been praying coming to the end of last year, what should be the theme for us coming into the new year? As I made the banner and put it up, the Lord laid on my heart, just burdened me with this on my heart. That should be the theme coming into this year. So it went back up. Amen. It is the Thanksgiving banner, but it's also the theme of the year banner. Psalm 100, verse number 4. Be thankful unto Him. Now we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 15. And I had you to note this verse. I'm going to give you 10 truths. I believe we'll move through them fairly quickly. If we don't, it'll just become a two-part message. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 15, see that none render evil for... That is not what I want. Because it's not 15, it's 18. I'm misreading my print here. I printed so small I couldn't even read it correctly. Verse 18. Did any of you read 15 while I was talking there? I'm thinking, what does this have to do with what he is? What in the world? Verse 18. The Word of God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if I was preaching just from this passage, I would point something out to you. I would go back to verse 16, where he begins to give a series of quick instructions. Boom, 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 as he's coming to the end. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Then an explanation. Verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That would be the result of obedience to these things. But I would point out, if I was going through the passage, an interesting circumstance. In verse number 17, we have an instruction to be praying. In fact, we're told here to pray without ceasing, and all of us kind of get an understanding of why that might be. How many days of your life do you face problems or decisions about which you don't know how to solve, or you're really burdened to take them to the Lord, or you just don't have the wisdom to make the right decision? How many of you face that each day? Sure. So you can understand how praying every day and without ceasing could be a regular practice. But do you notice how sandwiched, how pray without ceasing is sandwiched in between two others? We think about praying concerning our problems. But look at how it's sandwiched between rejoice and give thanks. And in between, pray. Well, maybe because our prayer time should open up with rejoicing, then praying, then giving thanks. Actually, think about the Lord's Prayer, if you would. Or should I say the model prayer, that which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but the model prayer, where he opens up with rejoicing in the Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then requests, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors on through the end of it. And then for thine is the power and the glory, and so on and so forth at the end. So you have rejoicing, prayer requests, thanksgiving. We're going to see as we go further to another passage that thanksgiving ought to be something that's always a part of our prayer lives. But in this passage, let me give you this. Be thankful unto Him. Point number one. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. At the end of every point will be the phrase, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Now this doesn't say... There'll be another verse for this one, But this doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says in everything. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what difficulty, no matter what decision, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what temptation, in the midst of it, you should be finding things for which to give thanks unto God. No matter what the circumstance, in the midst of it, in everything, give thanks. Now, we're pretty good at saying, well, if the Lord will deliver me, if He'll deliver me, when I get to the other side of deliverance, then I'll give thanks. But He doesn't say at the end of everything, give thanks. He says in everything, give thanks. Right? Well, Lord, in fact, we even pray this way, and I'm not against the prayer, so don't anybody get me wrong. I think some of you may pray this way, but I sometimes hear people when they're praying, they put their requests before the Lord, and just as they're coming to the end of the prayer, they say, and we will be careful to give you the thanks and praise for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, am I against saying that? No, we ought to be careful, focused on giving thanks to the Lord for any answer to prayer that He gives us. Amen. So I'm not against that. But I don't want, what I'm trying to do is get us into the recognition that we shouldn't just be thinking, here's my requests, and after you answer them, then I'll be careful to give thanks. At the end, when it's over. Because that's not what this statement says, is it? In it. Not at the end of it, but in it. How many of us faced any troubles this week? How many of us gave thanks in the middle of it? For how many of us, our first inclination was to do something else? Complain, get discouraged. Oh, isn't that the natural human inclination? Oh, but brethren, God wants us to be different than the natural human inclination, doesn't He? He gave us the Holy Spirit of God in order that we can be filled with love. And what's the second one? Joy and rejoicing in the Lord. There is a difference that we can be filled with the Spirit. In everything give thanks. Now notice what He also says at the rest of that verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. This is God's will for your life. There are other aspects of God's will for your life. The young people sometimes, they may go to their parents, they go to the pastor, and they say, how can you know God's will for your life? Now, if you're asking me, what does God want you to do next week? I'm going to say, I don't know precisely. I can probably guess. My guess would be that if nothing major changes in the schedule next week, God wants you to be a good student. Because that's kind of what you're called to do right now, and that's your responsibility, and you should be focused on doing right by your responsibilities. But is it possible for something to happen in this week that changes all of that? Yeah, it's possible. And so I can't be 100% sure what God wants or doesn't want for you into the next week if we're talking about details. But this I can know. I can know certain things that God for sure wants of you, no matter what the details, no matter what the circumstance, and one of them is this. It's the will of God that we be thankful people in everything. Number two, go with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if I were preaching out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse by verse, I would point out to you that the foundation, the means to be a thankful person, is revealed to us in verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, this is what will flow forth from us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sounds a little bit like Psalm 100, what we read, right? Joyful noise, singing, gladness, thanksgiving, praise, blessing His name. These are the things that were presented in Psalm 100. Here we're told, if we're filled with the Spirit, that's what flows forth from us. But now look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd present to you three additional truths from this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything. Number two, at all times give thanks. At all times give thanks. Now, in a sense, this is just another way of saying in everything, in every circumstance. But the phrase in every circumstance focuses on the event. Whatever circumstance, whatever event I'm in it, I should be thankful. This focuses on time. Always. All the time. All the time. I'm to be a thankful person. Does this erase making requests unto God and praying and asking and supplication and pouring out my burden to the Lord? No, it doesn't erase that. We'll see that in a verse yet to come. But it does mean that all the time there needs to be a spirit of thankfulness to God. Now, brethren, as believers, is there always at least one thing we can thank God for? At the very least, there's always one thing to thank God for, but I'm here to tell you that if you look in your life, there's a whole lot more than one thing. In fact, just the package of salvation in and of itself, you study the doctrine of salvation through the Bible and you find out all that's a part of it, you'll find out you're not just saying thank you for saving me, but thank you for my regeneration, being born again, being adopted in the family of God, the fact that I'm now a brother of Jesus Christ and a joint heir with Him, that I'm an heir of God the Father, that He is my Heavenly Father, that I have direct access to Him, and I can go on and on and on with all that's built into the fact that I'm saved and a child of God. Then all of the future promises that are involved with that. That there's coming a day, Jesus Christ is coming again, and He will receive me unto Himself, and there shall I be with Him always, even unto the end of the age, and beyond that into eternity, and spend it with glory with Him, and I'll be glorified into the image that He's in, and this body will, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and then will come to end the final promise that says that death will be overcome in victory. Oh, I can go on and on and on about yet what God has promised me in the hope of my future as a believer. And I can give thanks for that no matter what I'm faced with here. It's interesting throughout the New Testament over and over and over again that when there's a subject matter brought up of in the midst of the trial, the Scriptures then say, but look forward to your hope. Almost always, for the believer, we're told when we're dealing with trials and they're dealing with the subject of trials and how to deal with them, almost always there's an instruction either to look back at the cross and what God did for you or look forward to your future hope and what's yet coming for you. And I don't mean He's coming to get you. I mean what's coming to bless you. Amen? Always, at all times, give thanks. But yet, let me give you another. For all things, give thanks. Giving thanks always, what's the next word? For all things. Now, that's different than in all things. Let me illustrate it. Any one of you, I don't care, whoever gets up here first. It's a race. Well, you stalled there. You were hoping somebody else could beat you. All right, now one more. Give me one more. All right. Both Noah and Wesley will represent my trial. Yeah. They are my trial. They are my trial. But I'm going to look at them a little differently, all right? They're the same trial. Just kind of look at them as the same trial. Interesting, white tie, black shirt, black tie, white shirt. So they're the same trial, but differently. I mean, I'm in the same trial either way. All right? But in this one, I'm thinking about what he says in Thessalonians. In everything. All right? So in the trial, when I'm in the midst of the trial, the trial's pressing me down and it's pushing on me and I'm in the midst of it, I'm looking for something to praise God. And I say, well, I'm going to praise the Lord because I'm a believer and I'm saved and I'm a child of God. And no matter what trial I go through, Romans chapter 8, neither height nor depth nor things to come nor things that are present nor tribulation nor persecution can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I can look at the trial, no matter what it is, pressing me down, trying to destroy me, and I'm looking there and saying, but it doesn't matter how bad this is, I can't be taken out of the hand of God. I have something certainly to give thanks for. Notice, I'm not giving thanks for him. I'm just giving thanks in the trial. All right? Doesn't have anything to do with for the trial. It's just in it. Ah, that's the instruction of Thessalonians. The instruction of Ephesians is a little different. The instruction of Ephesians is I'm in the midst of the trial, right? And I'm going to give thanks for this trial. And I'm going to give thanks, but I'm not just going to give thanks in the trial and say, no matter how bad the trial is, I can't be separated from the love of God. Praise the Lord for that. I'm a child of God no matter what. Amen. But I'm actually going to turn around and say, this is why I chose which one. All right. And say, thank you for the trial. Now you can have a seat. Now that's harder. That's harder than just giving thanks in the trial. Because as believers, there's tons of truth for which we can give thanks that really isn't the trial. It's just all the other stuff that says there is light at the end of the tunnel no matter what the trial is. But it's hard. I mean, it's not as hard to give thanks for the light at the end of the tunnel, is it? Sometimes we're so focused on the darkness we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, so we don't think about giving thanks for it. But when we see the light at the end of the tunnel, it's not hard to give thanks for that. It's hard to give thanks for the darkness of the tunnel. Now, there's a whole doctrinal truth about this. But you say, how in the world? Why would you give thanks for the darkness itself? And this goes to the truths that we learn in places like 1 Peter chapter 1, in James chapter 1, that the trying of our faith itself, the trial itself, worketh patience. Finally, my brethren, it's at the beginning of James, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the very trial itself, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is where we talked about a week or so ago out of 1 Peter chapter 1, that when the trial, the fiery trial of our faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found in the glory and honor and praise at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the trying of the faith, that process, the very process of the trial, is accomplishing something good in our lives if we let God do it. Now remember, we do have to let God do the work. Let patience have her perfect work. If we resist that and if we fight against it and if we rebel against it, then it's not going to accomplish what God intends. But if we'll follow the process God puts in our lives, listen, the process itself is good. Now again, I'm not saying that the pain of the fire is good, but I am saying the process of the fire is good. And we should give thanks for it. Boy, that's hard. That's really, really hard. But it's possible. Because remember two verses earlier, he said, be filled with the Spirit. And then he indicates that when you're filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. We become a thankful people in everything, at all times, for all things. Notice too, in this case it's in the plural, for all things. And then number four, in Christ's name give thanks. In Christ's name give thanks. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the reason why we can give thanks. I'm not talking about that's not the empowerment. The empowerment is being filled with the Spirit. But that's the reason why we can give thanks in all things, at all times, for all things, or in everything, at all times, for all things. Why? Because we have a relationship with Christ. And in the midst of that relationship with Christ, everything is being used by Him to accomplish His good. Right? Romans chapter 8. How many of you have ever quoted or heard quoted the verse in a time of trial? He says, all things work together for good. Who's doing that work? Who's working it together? Who's putting the puzzle piece after puzzle piece together? You? Me? No, God. God's putting it together and trying to create a beautiful puzzle. How many of you do puzzles? I don't. I'm not a puzzle doer. I don't find it overly interesting, so I don't do it. But I do know every once in a while my wife will do puzzles, not because nowadays you can do puzzles where you don't have to worry about putting it on the table and losing pieces that fall off the table and your dog eats them, and or they fall underneath, they roll underneath the dresser or the desk or whatever it is. You put the whole puzzle together and you're missing one piece. How many of you have that trouble? All right, it's always that one or two pieces that is gone. But my wife does puzzles on the computer. She can get, I don't know, she downloads it somehow, and all these pieces you put together, she gets interesting ones, you know, all these weird pictures and designs and things. Some are actual pictures. But if you know anything about puzzles, you can pick up one puzzle piece and it can be very, very dark color. Right? You could pick up another puzzle piece and it'd be a very nice bright color. And you could compare the two puzzle pieces individually to each other and say, wow, this one's really pretty. This one's not so much. Well, it's really dark, black, dark browns. If I've got to hang one of these puzzle pieces up on the wall or the other puzzle piece up on the wall, I'd much rather put the nice, joyful color up on the wall. That's how we see our lives, as puzzle pieces. But what really is the beauty of the puzzle? When it's done, and you look at the whole picture, and the dark spots and the light spots all together to make one beautiful picture. You know who sees that right now? One day you'll see that. But you know who sees that right now? God, not you. You can only see individual puzzle pieces. Maybe a few of them together in a little group. How many of you like to do the outside first? Yeah, that's always the easiest way, isn't it? Find all the ones with... It's rough when you get those puzzles that actually don't have straight ends. Have you ever done one of those? How many have ever done the 3D ones? Those are interesting too. I've done one of those. But you know, you get the straight ends, that at least gives you kind of a border. And then you can work within the border. How many of you like to actually have the box picture in front of you to compare? You don't get to do that with life. You just have to go through puzzle piece after puzzle piece and let God put them together. But you see, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust Him to do that work. You just walk with Him. You just stay in fellowship with Him and stay in your daily walk with Him, and you let Him do that work. Let Him put the puzzle together. Amen? Now, is that easy? No. Because you and I, we're all built the same way. We want to see the beautiful picture now. I want to see how it all works together now. Yeah. You can get all fired up about it and throw your fist in the face of God and demand Him to do that, but it's never going to force Him or compel Him to do it. It's just going to affect your attitude. But you let Him put it all together. You let Him put it together. You don't fight with Him about it. You let Him put it together. At the end, it will come out unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks. That doesn't just mean, I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for list 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say thank you, amen. That's not what that means. That means in the realm, in the circle, in the midst of, with a focus on that relationship with Christ, trusting Him step by step, trusting Him with the big picture, trusting Him to do the work that He does in your life to make it all work together for The Bible says good. Another word we could say is for beauty, for praise, for honor, for glory. Let Him work it together for good in everything, at all times, for all things, in Christ's name. Number 5, with our requests. You know what? I said I had 10 of these. I've gotten to number 5 based upon the clock. I'm going to stop at number 5, which means I probably won't go the full length I have commonly gone for messages on Sunday morning. Anyone want to thank the Lord? Now, you're not ready to do that yet until I'm actually done. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Turn with me now, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Actually, you can put your finger marker there. I want you to see this as well. There's two other passages that also indicate in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know how it is that we can be moved, the realm in which we will find ourselves moved to give thanks to God? By Christ. Remember Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." He was talking about contentment in whatever state he's in. It's also about thanksgiving in whatever state we're in. How do we do that? I can do it. How? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. By Him. By that relationship with Him. By that walk with Him. By that fellowship with Him. I can do it. You see it as well in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. In Hebrews 13, 15, it opens with the two words, "by Him." By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. By Christ, we have this ability to be a thankful people. By the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, if we let Him fill us and direct us and guide us and so forth, we can be this kind of people. But here I present to you number 5, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Not a single thing should we really let our hearts get worked up with worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, you know I just skipped a phrase. But I want you to see the verse, and then I want to focus on the point for this message. First, he says on this side, there's something that you ought not to do ever. Right? Be careful for nothing, not a single thing, ever. In not a single thing should you be worked up with worry. How many of us are worriers? All right, I'm the only one. That's all right. Tigger thought that was a good thing to be the only one, so I guess, well, not in this case. It's not a good thing to be the only one. The only worrier in the room? Yeah, I doubt that that's true. Oh, there's two of us. Oh, look at that. I've converted somebody. Actually, I didn't convert anybody. I just got somebody else to be honest with me. I already know this. Just like when I ask how many of us are complainers, and I already know the answer is all of us. How many of us are worriers? And the answer is all of us. Some more than others. Some over different types of things. Sometimes something somebody else worries about, you say, "What's the big deal? I wouldn't worry about that." But then again, the thing you worry about is something somebody else thinks isn't a big deal, and they wouldn't worry about that, but we all do it. What do we do instead? What are we supposed to do instead? Be careful, be filled with worry, worked up with worry over nothing, but on the opposite hand, in everything that you're with, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So what should I do with everything? Instead of worrying about it, what should I do with it? I should go to God with it. I should make my request known unto God. Looking at 1 Peter 5, the statement is casting all of your care. Don't be careful for it. Don't be filled with care. Rather, cast the care upon Him because He cares for you. How do I do that? By making my request known unto God. In what manner do I make it known unto Him? Prayer and supplication. All right? Prayer and supplication. What is prayer? Asking. Can I have $5? Yes. You have it?
Yes. Already know?
Yeah, kind of $5. Oh, amen. Okay. That was prayer. I simply asked. He simply gave. That's prayer. All right, now. I come over here to Jessica. And Jessica's not as free to give me money. You know, she's gonna be a little bit harder to convince. May I have $5? Oh man, are you kidding me? Well, let's make a deal. Let's kind of engage in some. See, here's the thing about supplication. Now, God may actually, in some cases, give you things you need to work on before He's going to give you the gift. But what she's going to force me into is this begging. I'm going to have to get down. I'm going to have to say, now, what about if I only shovel half the driveway? It's only $5. No. Oh, come on. Three quarters. How about if I do it over like the next week? I don't think I've got the energy to do it all over one. Oh, very good. All right. Thank you for helping me out with that. Now listen, supplication isn't something you ask and within a short period of time, it just comes. Supplication requires a lot more intensity and effort. The word literally means to get down on your hands and knees and beg. No, I'm not very good at begging. No. Well, not for money. Because as soon as she said, go shovel my driveway, if I really need $5, normally I'd just say, okay, get me a shovel, I'll be out there. Yeah, I might do that too. Wesley, tell you what, I'll give you a dollar, I'll keep four, let's go shovel the... Well, I would hopefully make sure he doesn't know how much we made the deal for. But the truth is, you get down, you beg, you plead. How many have found that in some requests, it's not ask and the answer is given within a day or two? But some requests take time. How many of you are in the midst of what you would say repeated asking of God, almost to the point of intense begging from God, and the answer hasn't even come yet? Could be praying for the salvation of a soul. Could be praying for the health of a loved one. Could be praying for someone to return back to the Lord. Could be praying for one of these things that's not as... I mean, I lose my keys. I pray about it. Within an hour or two, the Lord may give me my keys back. Go, oh, praise the Lord. Pray, ask, receive. You know, there it is. Seek, find. Wonderful. Sometimes it's a different matter. Sometimes it's praying for someone to come to repentance over years and years and years of time. Sometimes it's praying for someone to come to salvation like was prayed for a father for years and years and years, and praise the Lord, just 2 weeks. You gave me the dates. The other day, Mr. Jason Rick, thank you. Wow. Mr. Jason Rick mentioned the day his father got saved and the day he passed away. And if I calculated correctly, it was like 14 days. Almost precisely. I mean, I don't know if the hours were precisely 14, but 14 days, those dates in there. But I remember when they first started coming to the church, that was a prayer request that was on the list from the beginning. For years. Supplication. Now that's what he's saying. Don't get worked up with worry. No matter how long it lasts, don't get worked up with worry. Just cast your care on the Lord. Make your requests known. Sometimes you'll make the request known with prayer, asking, receiving. Sometimes you'll make the request known with supplication, begging intensely for a long period of time before the answer comes. But notice in the midst of it all, never, ever, whether it's asking and receiving or whether it's begging and waiting, because that tends to be the way of supplication, begging and waiting. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. And I mentioned this to the men at the men's prayer breakfast. So one of the things that we find we make this big mistake about in our prayer lives, because the very next verse gives a promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, guard, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, one of the ways we failed is sometimes we fail it by not praying at all. Right? James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. You don't even pray about it at all. Did you think to pray about it? Sometimes we don't have it because we pray to consume it on our own lust. We understand that from James 4 as well. But you know, sometimes what the problem is not that we're not praying, but that we're praying and we don't find the peace of God. Sometimes we don't find the peace of God because we're so... By the way, if you're filled with worry, you can't have the peace of God. Because that's one of the requirements. Be careful for nothing. If you're not casting your care on the Lord, making your requests known by prayer and supplication, you can't have the peace of God. But if you quote it the way that I did earlier, you practice it the way I quoted earlier, skipping just two words in your practice, you still can't have the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. If you forget, with thanksgiving, because that's one of the requirements too. Here's my point. In our prayers, give thanks. In our prayers, give thanks. No matter what our prayer request is, no matter what the prayer burden is, no matter how intensely we must lay it on the Lord, whether it be by prayer or by supplication, begging intensely, there must always be a spirit of thanksgiving mixed in. Always. In everything, at all times, for all things, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in Christ's name, in our prayers. Don't ever forget thanksgiving in your praying. Do we do it? Even in our praying, do we get so focused on all the things we're asking for, we forget to give thanks? Have you ever prayed for something the Lord gave the answer and you forgot to thank Him for afterward? That's not even what this is saying. This is saying in the middle of the praying, give thanks. But we even get to the point where we forget to say thank you after it's over. I wonder how many times God sits in heaven and He fathers us the same way that we would with our children. You know, your children, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever it is, somebody gives them something and they take it, you know, a piece of candy, whatever it is, the very first thing they do is unwrap it and put it in their mouth. And you say, how many parents have ever done this? What do you say? No, more clearly. No, take it out of your mouth. Thank you. Yeah. What do you say? I wonder how many times up in heaven the Lord's going, what do you say? You asked me for that and I gave it to you. What do you say? Hello? Hello down there. Any thank yous? It'd be nice to get a thank you card every once in a while. By the way, He doesn't need a card. But He does want us to be saying thanks. Amen? Now, do we know these truths? Could you have gone to these very passages and said, well, I know these passages are in the Bible? Sure. But are we good at doing them? No, we're not. We need to be stirred up for obedience. Not just reminded for knowledge, stirred up for obedience. There are five others I'd like to look at. One other in the New Testament, and then four of them will be in Psalm 100 in the Old Testament. We'll pick those up in a future week, Lord willing. Amen. If He returns, well, we don't need it then. Right? We'll have a lot more to be thankful for then at that point too. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the message of Your Word that You've given to us and all that You've taught us by this means. In a sense, not taught us as in fresh, new doctrine, but taught us in the sense of reminding us of what we should be doing and seeking to stir up our hearts unto such obedience. Lord, I pray that we are stirred up. Stirred up to recognize our failure as sin, to repent and confess it as such, and then to focus upon obedience in this realm, to walk with the spirit of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.